Okay, it's on. Fantastic. Praise God. Wow, what a morning. Okay. Well, I think Andrew's probably summed up my sermon straight away. Okay, thanks, Andrew. Hosanna. Jesus saves. It's really great to be preaching this morning. I've been really excited with the vision for the church this year. And it's a great time to be part of CLC. We are a church that is alive. We see life and we see growth. We see the Spirit moving, and we see great things for what God has for us this year. And I've been really encouraged, actually, listening again to Andrew's message about invitational evangelism. And like he said, if you invited people and they didn't come, don't worry. My usual, I think the term prospects, were not available. So that's my mum, my dad, and Jason. So I thought I would post on Facebook this week and Instagram and invite people to come. And about 2 minutes after I pressed post, I realized I don't know many people in Horsham other than you guys. So well done, you're here. But what it did do is it got a lot of likes from all around the world, including Texas, Alabama, South Africa, Melbourne, South Korea. Okay, so I may have inadvertently created a global following to our CLC Facebook page and the podcast. So guys who are coming next, you are going to become international preachers. Sorry about that. But a little closer to home, my gran, she said she's going to listen to the podcast. Hello, gran. Actually, you know, in light of what Andrew preached on the other week, you know, I just want to honor my gran because she invited me to church. She, like Andrew, had a real relationship with Jesus and wanted to share that with her family. She invited my brother and I, my parents. You know, she is my hero of faith. I think Steve often talks about people in his life who are heroes of faith, and my gran is that. She lived a life of radical obedience. She has planted a church with her friend, and she has been a loving example of Christ to our family, and she has diligently prayed for our family, actually. So if you are listening, gran, we love you. We thank God for you, and happy 80th birthday for next week. Okay, and then Steve last week spoke on radical obedience, and he said being a Christian is all or nothing. We have to be all in, just like Christ was all in for us. He didn't just go halfway. Actually, he died. Yeah, he went to the cross for us. And he said, when you preach, not if you preach, this is at least what I heard. He said, when you preach, don't compromise. Don't go half in. Don't put, well, it's not the hokey cokey. Yeah, don't just put one foot in. Let's go all in. So you may have heard the term, preach the gospel and where necessary, use words. Anyone heard that? Who said that? Augustine, Francis of Assisi. Okay, so I don't think it was either of those. We often attribute those words to Francis of Assisi. But what he actually said, or the closest thing that he said, was that all the friars should preach by their deeds, i.e. they should practice what they preach. But the idea that we could just act out the gospel doesn't seem practical. And actually, it's not really faithful to the gospel that Christ taught us. It doesn't sound very don't compromise, just to act it out. And actually, Francis of Assisi, if we're going to just look at him for a second, it doesn't even look like how he lived. He would go off and he would preach in every town and village along the road, up to five in a day, and he would leap up onto hay bales and little flights of stairs so he could preach to the crowd. He was obviously short like me, so he would find a vantage point and he would preach the gospel up to five villages and towns a day, not stopping, not giving up, not compromising. So I think he, if we were to just look at his life, he would not just use words when necessary. And actually, when Jonathan Conrath was here, his intern Kurt reminded us on the Friday night. And he said, you know, it's not enough just to live a godly life, but people are not going to be saved by you not swearing in the office. We need to be vocal about who God is and why we are like we are. And if we look at Romans 10, 13 and 14. Okay, so Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how could they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can someone hear without someone preaching to them? He carries on in verse 15. He says, and how can they preach
unless they are sent. And then if we just finish in verse 17, he said, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Okay, so I am preaching today on preaching the gospel. And it's one of our keys to growth and multiplication as a church. Both this message is to grow us as individuals, as members of this church. We refer to that as equipping. But it's so that we can go and spread that word so that people can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That is the whole intent of why we do this. Okay, so I'm going to give you a quick definition. I've got a great book on preaching by Tim Keller. So he identifies three levels of preaching, okay, or as he would refer to it, ministering of the word. So it's a bit of a spectrum. So over on this side, we've got level one. Level one is over here. This is one-on-one, using the word to teach and admonish, to walk with somebody. And we usually see this in the form of discipleship, but this could also be sharing the gospel with a neighbor or a co-worker. Okay, this could be sharing your testimony. This is over here in level one. Okay, and then on the absolute opposite end of the spectrum is level three. There's a formal ministering of the word to the gathered assembly. So that's what we're doing here today. Okay, so that's level three. But actually, in the New Testament, there are more than 33 Greek words that are used to proclaim, to preach, and explain the gospel. And the theologian Peter Adams observed that, well, not all of these activities could truly be considered public speaking because just because of the context in which they're used. So Aquila and Priscilla and Aquila, they hear Apollos' teaching, they recognize it's not a complete understanding of the gospel, so they share with him and they teach him in their home and probably the people who are with him. So this is kind of level two in the middle, okay? So that is preparing and presenting lessons and talks, leading discussions that present the word of God. This could be leading a life group. This could be leading Christian fellowships in the office, at college, at school. Okay, and actually in Tim Keller's book, he says that this could be writing or blogging, moderating open forums on issues of faith. Okay, so that's level two in the middle. And today I'm going to really be covering levels two and three. Okay, we've spent quite a bit of time looking at level one about sharing our testimonies, and we've talked about discipleship. But on that, here is the first challenge. If you are not in level one, sharing your testimony and discipling people, why not? If in level two you feel that actually you could lead life group discussions, that you could be teaching into the youth, into Lighthouse, into the men's ministries, the ladies' ministries, you know, or you feel that actually you could be a new life group leader for a new life group, you know, that's something to pray about and to be speaking to your life group leaders about. And on that, if you feel that in level three you feel a calling to the word to preach, you know, again, pray about that and speak to the elders about that. It's not one of those things that it's not a have a go hero moment. But if you feel that you're being called to one of those three areas of ministering to the word, you know, in the spirit of spiritual growth this year, can I just encourage you to pray about that and walk in that? Okay. Okay, so we've given a bit of context. We've given a bit of an overview of what preaching is, what I mean by preaching. It's not about using words when necessary. So this is about equipping. It's not a skills workshop. It's not about presentation skills, I'm afraid. This is really about the content of what we're going to put into our message. So this is about be prepared. Who said that, Andrew? Be prepared. Baden Powell, well done. Okay, that one was just for you. Okay. So we're going to look at Peter's preach. Okay, this was on the day of Pentecost. There was a violent wind. We've got that. There were tongues of fire that fell on believers, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to alarm you, but I've been up since 6:30 this morning praying for tongues of fire. So should it happen, please do not form an orderly queue, but come to Andrew, all right, as he's leading the meeting. And a spoiler alert, when Peter preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people were saved. You know, it's funny because I've been praying this all morning. I've been up really having faith for this. And then Tom started the prayer meeting with, well, what do you have faith for? And I thought, I've got faith for tongues of fire and 3,000 people this morning, because that's what I've been reading and that's what I've seen happen when people preach in the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit is around. Okay, so please don't be alarmed. Should any of this perfectly normal, what did Jonathan Cormarth say? Any of this sort of perfectly normal New Testament stuff break out? Don't be alarmed. Okay, so who is Peter? So Peter is Andrew's brother, and Andrew preached on that a couple of weeks ago. He came to Christ through a personal invitation, so that's probably like most of us. Okay, so he's quite similar to us in that respect. He fell asleep whilst praying. He's probably similar to most of us in that respect. He, out of anger and fear, he pulled a sword on a servant of a high priest and cut off his ear when they came to arrest Jesus. Now, hopefully no one here has pulled a sword on somebody, but we probably have acted out of anger and fear. And actually, when pressed, he denied Christ. And maybe we've done that as well. But actually, he was also the first disciple that Jesus returned to. And as we're about to see, he was a powerful preacher. Okay, so we are just like Peter and can be just like Peter in the way that we preach, because it's not about us, actually. It's about being full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're not going to read his entire preach. I was thinking about it, but there's nothing. You've got to know what your strengths are, and probably you all listening to me read off the screen for the next 10 minutes is not one of my strengths. So can you make a note? Acts 2, 14 to 41. Okay, so this is your homework for this sermon, is please go home and read that. See how it flows, understand how the elements fit together, and see what he does. Okay, so let's dive in and have a look at Peter's sermon. Okay, so if we could just go to Acts 2:14. Okay, Peter stood up with the 11. Okay, so that's your first point. He was aligned with the apostles. Okay, he stood up and he presented unity. He stood up with his brothers and he addressed the crowd. He presented that unity in the body. And for us, that means that when we preach, we are first aligned under Christ. We're aligned under apostles' teaching. We are aligned under our elders. Okay, that does a number of things. That gives us security in what we preach. It makes sure that what we are preaching is biblical and within the bounds of our beliefs. But it also makes sure that when people receive us, they understand where we're coming from, that they see that our message has authority and has authenticity. Okay, so we need to be aligned with Christ, with the apostles' teaching, with the elders. Okay, and if we preach from under that alignment, that brings us authority and authenticity. And actually, this passage, his preach, takes us all the way down to Acts 2:41. And Acts 2:42, as we know, says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Okay, they just flow from one to the other. Okay, so hopefully, point one, aligned with the apostles. Or aligned. So point two, again, still in Acts 2:14, he addresses the crowd and he says, fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. He understood that people had concerns. Okay, in verse 13, they said some of them were making fun and they thought they were drunk. They thought they had too much wine. And actually, we'll come on to why that was. But he recognized immediately that the people had concerns, and both privately and public. And actually, the word from Lyle this morning was spot on. You know, he said that actually, if we are recognizing people come with those hurts, we operate in a spirit of grace and encouragement. And that is exactly where the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to when we're preaching. We want to be full of grace. We want to be able to encourage and admonish. It's not we're not a school teacher. We are trying to introduce a loving friend. And the apostles were great at this. Actually, the apostles were really great at tailoring their message to the people they were preaching to. In Acts 7, Stephen is preaching to the Jews. So he brings in Jewish history, and he preaches Jewish history to them. In Acts 17, Paul is preaching to the Greek Athenians. So he quotes Athenian poetry, and he refers to the altar of the unknown God in their city. So he tailors their message. He tailors what he's presenting to make it understandable, to show that has a heart for these people, that he loves them. It shows that, it just shows authentic care and a pastoral heart for people. So we need to make sure that when we address people, that we understand cultural fears and issues. So today could be, you know, global warming. It could be Brexit. It could be what good and evil is. It could be that actually there are forces in the world that cause our TV stars the highs and the lows of their life to be spread across media 24/7, and often with fatal consequences. You know, when I was out on the street with Jonathan, he would ask people questions, and when he came to tell them the gospel, he would weave in the things that they had said to him to show that he understood and to make it relevant to them. Okay, so for people to listen, they want to know that they've been heard and understood. Okay, so that's point two, is address people, understanding them. Point three, use scripture for teaching and instruction. If we look at Acts 2, 16 and 17, he says, because they've been concerned that everybody was drunk and had been drinking too much wine, he said, no, this is actually what was spoken by the prophet. And in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Okay, and then down to verse 21. And he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so he's instantly linking what is happening today with what the Bible says. Not about, this is what I've heard from my friend. This is what I read on Twitter. This is the way that the Telegraph portrays things. No, actually, he goes back to the Bible, and he says, you know, this is what Scripture says. And at the time, that is, it's appropriate to the audience he's speaking to as well, because a lot of them were fellow Jews. They would have understood some of this Scripture. So it may seem like an obvious point to make, but our preaching must be biblically based. We read in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 that all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for good works. So we preach from text, we preach from the Bible, and that is our source of truth, source of knowledge. Okay, and we tie that back to it, tie everything that we say back to the Bible. And, you know, the apostles, they saw what they were preaching about as historical fact. In fact, it was happening there and then around them. Jesus had just been crucified and just been raised. But they used the Old Testament and referenced the Old Testament because that was the scripture that they had. And this led them to quote scripture frequently when they proclaimed the gospel. So what does that mean for us when we preach the gospel? Well, you know, we should do the same. We should reference scripture. It means that actually if we are going to teach or preach, we need to be familiar with scripture. We should have a good understanding of where certain things happen in the Bible so that we can draw on it and be guided by it. We should have a good understanding of who the characters in the Bible are and the stories are, again, so that we can pull those out as needed. But actually we need to have a good understanding of the story of the Bible, because we recognize that actually the Bible is a single narrative. And there's a flow to it. There's a redemptive love story. So we need to understand that when we preach. Okay, so point three is using scripture when we preach. Okay, point four is to point to Jesus. Again, that may seem obvious, but we should point to Jesus as the perfecter of scripture, as the only hope for the nations and for you and me. Through our use of scripture, we should recognize that Jesus is the fulfillment and the complete and the finisher of a work that God has started. And we need to communicate him as our hope, both to ourselves, to the nations. We're a church that belongs to a family within the nations. And depending on who you're speaking to, will depend on how you preach that mix of nations or individuals. You know, for my life group, I could say that actually Christ died for Zimbabwe, but actually he also died for Karen. He died for Nigeria, but he also died for Ade and Ife. He died for Hungary, but he died for Joe and Timmy. He died for the Isle of Man, but he also died for Tom. He died for Nottingham, but he also died for Liz and Hope. Yeah, he even came to Ipswich and saved me. So we can preach nations and we can preach to individuals. And he came to Horsham as well, and that's a beautiful thing. And I'm so happy that he did, because this would be quite an empty room if he didn't, I suspect. Well, apart from all the people I've just mentioned. So we need to understand, and that gives people an understanding of where they fit into the gospel message, that actually it's an individual salvation. It's an individual Christ, an individual king, but kings also rule nations. Yeah? So, and this might be a time in a preach where you do tell a testimony or give a story and articulate Jesus as your personal saviour and living hope. The things that make a preach stand out from a testimony is that we must preach Jesus as our Lord. We must preach him, Christ crucified, risen from the dead. And we must crucify him as our Savior, must preach him as our Savior. And if we look at Acts 2, 22 to 24, he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, and as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. And Peter concludes in verse 36 that therefore, all Israel, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Okay, so we need to preach him as our Lord. We need to preach him crucified and risen and preach him as our Savior. Are you with me? Are you sure? I don't need you to repeat that, do I? Are you okay? Okay, so why do we do this? So preaching Jesus as Christ reveals him as God's Messiah, as his son. Preaching Christ crucified reveals a Jesus who died a brutal death on the cross for our sake. Preaching Christ risen from the dead reveals that he conquered death and is alive now in heaven. Preaching Christ both crucified and risen explains how man can be made right with God through God making an atonement for our sins and for the death of his son. By doing that, it allows us to talk to issues of sin, of death, of judgment, of love, about our worth and our hope. And actually, it allows us to articulate that the entire history and hope of mankind hinges upon that death and resurrection of Jesus. There is only one solution to mankind's problem of sin, and it is not found in the world. We know that it is Jesus, and he is the Savior. So ultimately, if we have not preached Christ, we haven't preached. Actually, we have maybe led a discussion. Maybe we have told a story. We may have even spoke about the Bible. But unless we have preached Christ, we have not preached. Yeah? Okay, so remember why we said we preached at the beginning. We preach so that people can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Not to boast about our understanding or this is what I've read. Not to give any personal revelation we think that we've picked out of the Bible. Not to advance a pet doctrine that we think is cool or, you know, our church needs. No, we want to see people saved. We want to see the kingdom advance and we want to see the church grow. And that doesn't have to be CLC. That is the kingdom. That is the church with a capital C. Yes, we would like that to be CLC. But actually, we want to see people saved. I don't believe in heaven there is going to be a place for people that went to CLC and a place for people that went to Kings or what they're called now. Okay, there's going to be a place in heaven where we all worship. And we don't want people to not be there. So the reason we preach is so that people will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Okay, not to attend life groups, not to attend Sunday mornings and have a lovely cup of coffee with us. Okay, so point five is that we need to create a challenge or a question. We need to present the gospel in a way that leaves people pondering and asking internally, ooh, what's that that feels funny? Why doesn't that sit right with me? What is it that I've got or haven't got And to do that, we need to preach to the heart. We need to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts, not us. So when Peter was preaching at Pentecost, we read that his words impacted listeners, and they were cut to the heart. And, you know, the Bible speaks about the heart a lot, how people are led by it and what that means. And it says, when the people heard this, in verse 37, when people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They wanted to know, how do I respond to this? What is it that's making me feel this way? And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Okay, so the work is not done by us. It's not necessarily in our eloquence, although that would help. It's not necessarily done in us shouting it or making people repeat what we're saying. It's the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit that judges hearts, and we need to work with the Holy Spirit in that. We are called to partner with that. Okay, and we have that same Spirit. So when Peter preaches, 3,000 people are saved, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and we have that Spirit in us. We've just sang that. You know, the same Spirit who rolled the stone away, the same Spirit alive in us today. Yeah? There are older versions, you know, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in me. I'm sure some may remember that. Somebody once sang it to me. So be prepared with questions. Be prepared to listen to the Holy Spirit and ask questions that you feel being led. You know, Jonathan Comrath gave us a couple of good ones when we're talking to people about, well, is there any good reason why you don't have this in your life, or how could you respond? But be prepared to create some type of challenge, something for you to respond, or something for people to respond to, and expect people to respond. Okay, both Tim Keller and Francis Chan write in their books about some awkward conversations they've had at the end of preaching when people have come forward and said, you know, how dare you preach to me in front of the whole church? How dare you come and talk about the state of my heart? Did my wife tell you? Did my life group leader tell you? You know, I can't believe that you would expose my sin in front of the whole church. And he said, no, I was just preaching on marriage. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that's convicted you. So be ready for people to come forward and say, oh, I think, you know, I felt like you were preaching to me in my seat. And actually, whilst they're in their seat and the Holy Spirit is preaching to their heart, people can be changed in their seats. Okay, so point six, clearly articulate how people can respond. Okay, this is probably one of the most difficult parts when we come into land. And the previous verse, they were saying, how do we respond to this? What do we do? What should we do? So in verses 38 and 39, Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Okay, so we need to preach faith in Christ and repentance. But we, like the apostles, must have a heart for those who are hearing and believe that Christ is going to, they can repent and they can be forgiven of their sins. And actually, wherever we preach from in biblical text, we will see themes of God's judgment, our guilt and our shame, and a need for repentance. They're echoed throughout the Bible. It is not difficult to find them. But, you know, can I give you one piece of advice from my short experience of preaching? We were in Uganda a couple of years ago, and Steve sent myself and Roger down to one of the village churches. And he said, you know, do you know what you're going to preach on? Yeah. I said, have you practiced? A couple of times. Yeah. Brilliant. He said, you know, go for it. Don't compromise. So I didn't. I preached my socks off, as a junior preacher could say, I suppose. But do you know what? Somebody responded to the gospel message that day. And he came forward, And I suddenly realized that I didn't know what to do next. I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. And I flustered. And now, fortunately, I was able to do this really culturally astute thing, you know, which comes from traveling the world for business. I was able to say, oh, pastor, come. This young man is in your congregation. And rather than me sharing a prayer through an interpreter, why don't you lead him in a prayer of salvation? You know, he's going to be in your congregation. You lead him. Oh, that's fine. Everybody, look at this. This is fantastic. But, you know, I was really challenged that morning that I was not ready. I was not prepared. And actually, I challenged whether I actually had faith for anyone to respond. So, can I suggest that in faith, you prepare a response, whether it be in life group, whether it be in youth, whether it be in Lighthouse, and be ready, and that means practice ahead of time, to share a prayer with somebody. To you know, we often refer to it as the sinner's prayer. There's some good examples. And just be ready, be prepared, have one written in the back of your Bible if you're not sure. Some of the most instructive teaching I've had, actually from Danny on preaching, has been how to clearly articulate a response at the end and actually land a message in a way that leads to a good understanding. Okay, if we're doing this so that people can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Now, if they don't understand how to respond or why to respond, the likelihood is that nobody will respond. Yeah? And we've in a sense failed our duty at that point, because you know, people will say, well, I don't know what to do at this point. That was an amazing message. I feel really convicted. I'm gonna go home. Where's the coffee? Great. So point six is be prepared with a response to and you know, in life group, in the youth, in Lighthouse. Be ready and be expectant that people will respond to the good news. Okay, and finally, be persuasive. Now, Acts 2, verse 40 and 41, Peter said, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. And he said, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And it goes on to say that all who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. Now, persuasiveness comes from a number of sources. It comes from experience, being able to articulate. But it also comes with the leading of the Holy Spirit, understanding, like I was saying, being in a spirit of grace and encouragement, as we were hearing this morning. It comes through that leading of the Holy Spirit, understanding cultural issues, seeing where people are, seeing people as God sees them. And people will see that in us, and it will be authentic. That we have a heart for people, we have a heart for the nations. You know, we're not here on a speaking tour. Actually, we're here to tell them about Jesus. You know, I think one of the most powerful things that tripped off my tongue almost by accident when we were in Uganda was, you know, I really felt God call me all the way here just to, that I could speak with you. And that completely changed the dynamics of a conversation. Now, this is not manipulation and trickery, okay? This is not going to be a sermon where we do 7 points of how to trick somebody into the kingdom of God, how to outwit them so that they come forward. It's not that. He's persuasive. He's got a heart for them. He's saying, save yourself from this generation. You know, and it's actually that sort of come and see. It's that come and see. Here is what's changed my life. This is what saved my life. Come and see. Let me introduce you to this guy who told me everything about me. It's not, you know, oh, if you do this, you're going to get a new car next week. It's not any form of trickery, okay? Okay, so let's just summarize. We need to be aligned. We need to address people's concerns. We need to use scripture. We need to point to Jesus. We need to create questions and a challenge and clearly articulate how people can respond to that and be persuasive. So I started by saying, preach the gospel and where necessary, use words. And that is a really popular misconception. And actually one that, even as Christians, has been banded around and used incorrectly. And, you know, in a world of fake news, we need to be really careful what we believe. what we read and hear can be really convincing. It can be packaged and distributed in a way that it looks really authentic. You know, and we need to be careful what we let into our hearts, what we let into our children's hearts, to be sure that we remain vigilant, that hateful, manipulative words don't poison our thoughts and turn us against each other or against the word of God. You know, I alluded to it earlier. We've seen the rise and fall of TV stars very quickly in the media. Everything is in the media these days. And people say things and post things, and it has far-reaching effects on families. There are families now without loved ones because of maybe things that may or may not be true, but have been said and perceived to be true. So we need to be really careful. And, you know, I'm reminded in a time of fake news that Jesus said, "I am the truth." And where does he say that? Well, he says that in the Bible. Okay, so, you know, I'm talking about authenticity of our sources. So let's just check very quickly. So the Bible was written over a 1,500-year period. Scholars believe that Genesis was written around 1,400 BC. There's a 400-year gap in the middle between Malachi and when the Gospel of Matthew kicks off the New Testament. But historically, the Bible has stood a test of time, actually, as a reliable source. And I'm not going to go too deeply into that. That's probably a preach that I should leave for Tom. But you know, it's been verified to point to people who lived in places that are real and events that actually happened. Okay, so the Bible has not been made up in the last few years and posted on Twitter. Basically, it's not fake news. Okay, and the Bible is a single narrative. It's a redemptive love story of God for His people. We've seen fulfillment of prophecies and the foretelling of the coming of Jesus on a rescue mission. Esther has got this beautiful storybook Bible, the Jesus storybook Bible, and it describes the narrative of the Bible as the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always, forever kind of love. You know, Valentine's Day cannot even start to compare with that kind of love. That's what we're talking about. So the Bible is not fake, okay? It's not Twitter news. It's real news. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the truth? And actually he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, who is Jesus to even be able to say that? Well, we celebrated Christmas about 6 weeks ago, and you probably saw a line that said, "For unto us a child is born." And we read that from Isaiah. That is a prophecy that Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ was born. And it says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So Jesus is a God who became man. We see him at the beginning of Genesis, during creation, talking to God and talking to the Spirit, and he became man. He is a child born, but he's also a son given. So who's giving their son? Well, God is giving their son, his son. Get my tenses correct. God is giving his son. And why? Well, in Genesis 2, we read that sin enters the world. And it's when Adam and Eve disobey God. We call that the fall. And they were punished. And the punishment for sin then and now is death, spiritual death. The Bible tells us of three forms of death. There is spiritual death, and that is separation from God. Because God is holy, he cannot allow for sin to go unpunished. And he cannot allow for sin to be in close proximity to him. So in a fallen world, we are separated from God. And the second death is one that we're more familiar with. That's physical death. That happens at the end of our lives. But for those of us who are still spiritually dead, when we physically die, there is eternal death. And that is an eternal separation from God. In a place that lacks any love, any light, any compassion. And we would refer to that as hell. But God is holy, but he is also compassionate and loving. And therefore he sent Jesus, his son, to pay that price for us, to take that punishment in exchange for us. He sacrificed his son and subjected him to an awful, humiliating, bloody death on the cross. And as Jesus hung on the cross, God the Father took every sin that we have ever committed and any sin that we will ever commit, and he heaped them on Jesus. And he took that punishment in our place. He became our substitute. And taking our sin, he also took the wrath of God that our sins would deserve. The Bible calls this atonement. And throughout the Old Testament, there are examples of animal sacrifices that were paving the way and pointing the way to Jesus. But those were temporary solutions to a problem that would not go away until that time that Jesus came. And he took that sin. And he took that punishment. And he brought us back to God. He allowed us to come back in to proximity because the sin and the shame is gone. But Jesus, he took the wrath and he died. And his body was placed in a tomb. And on the third day, just as he said he would, and just was prophesied, he rose from the dead. And he came back to us. And he will never die. And actually, we're going to celebrate that at Easter. We will celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ and why it's so important. So God, in his mercy, he's overcome the two great enemies of mankind, which is sin and death. And we read in the Bible that those who acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they recognize they are sinners and trust him to save them, forgive their sins. They trust him to give a gift of eternal life with God, no longer separated, but reborn into eternal, with an eternal living hope in Jesus. So we can no longer be separated. Well, we are no longer separated, thanks to Jesus. If we accept Jesus, acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, recognize that we are sinners and ask for forgiveness. And we call that repentance. That's what Peter is referring to. Repent and be baptized. He's saying, I recognize that I'm a sinner, but Lord, please forgive me. That's the act of repentance. Okay, can I ask you all to close your eyes and bow your heads? So I talked earlier about clearly articulating a response. You know, maybe you've never heard the gospel presented like that. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit has convicted you and you feel that in your heart, that it makes sense. And you want to call on the name of the Lord as your Savior. But also maybe there are people in this place who have stepped away from God and recognize that they have separated themselves and they want to return to him. If that's you, if you feel that you want to call on the name of the Lord, or you want to return to the Lord, could I ask you to raise your hand? Church, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'd like us all to respond. I'd like us all to respond audibly. Proclaim it. Let it embed itself in your heart. And actually, you can then use this when you're lost for words with somebody who's turning their heart to Jesus. Okay, so please repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sin. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, if anyone did pray that for the first time and would like, I'd be great if you could come and speak with me afterwards. We'd love to pray with you and to introduce you to people in the church. Make sure that you are not left on your own. Okay, it's an exciting time, like I said at the beginning, to be part of CLC, and we want to make sure that you feel completely connected as part of a family. Okay, praise God. Thank you guys for being with me this morning. I'll hand you back to Andrew.